Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
We're continuing our new series, Chase. Just one glimpse of His glory is this morning's message, and we're talking about pursuing God and pursuing His presence in our lives. Have you ever had the windows in your home or in your car fog up? Have you ever had that happen? Yeah? And they just get covered with these little beads of water, and it can happen in your bathroom as well, right? If you've had a hot shower, the mirror becomes all foggy, and it's called condensation. And condensation is the result of several factors that come together. It's the lack of sufficient airflow. It's high humidity. It's the water in the air encountering a colder surface, such as a mirror or a glass, and it causes condensation, that fog to be created. And here in Florida, we have high humidity almost all year round. But when you're just walking around your house or even outside, you don't see the water in the air. It's not visible. But when the atmospheric conditions are just right, the lack of airflow, the high humidity, and a cold surface, the water molecules collect and they become visible to us in that fog. And these conditions will produce the same results wherever you are in the world. It's the same all around the world. Similarly, God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere, but we don't always see Him everywhere, right? But there are times when the spiritual atmosphere is just right and His presence is made manifest. Even as we felt Him this morning, even as He spoke to us this morning, God was making Himself manifest so that He could be clearly seen or perceived in our midst. And we read of an occasion such as that in the scriptures. We read of many of them, but we're going to look at one of them this morning in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The scripture says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke." That was God's presence being made manifest, it making it visible. "Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, the coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Just like the water vapor molecules that are always present in the air, but only become visible when the right conditions, when the right atmospheric factors take place, the presence of God is everywhere, but becomes visible when the right conditions are met. And you know, God does all things according to a pattern. His pattern. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 25 through 27, God gave Moses some very specific instructions for how the tabernacle was to be built. Even the details of the fabric, the details of the furnishings, and for how they were supposed to enter into worship in the temple. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews 8:5, the writer says, "They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy." He's talking about the Old Testament system of worship. He says, "They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven." Did you hear that? The instructions God gave for the building of the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament and how it was to be set up and all the furniture. And he says, it's a shadow of the real. It's a pattern of the real in heaven. Amen. He says, for when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on earth. What God is saying is, there is a way to worship me. There's a way to enter into my presence. You need to follow my way. Don't come any old way. Don't come your way. Come my way, and you will meet me. You will encounter my presence. So the earthly tabernacle of the Old Testament system of worship was a shadow or a copy of the heavenly temple and worship. And the physical structure, the furnishings, the form of worship in the Old Testament, they were all symbols that represented spiritual principles or patterns for how to approach God's presence, because the Holy of Holies, which was the innermost room, so to speak, of the temple or the tabernacle, that was the place where God's manifest presence was, or God's visible presence, his glory. In Hebrew, they call it the Shekinah glory, the visible presence of God. That's where his presence dwelt. And he was saying there's a proper protocol. There's a proper pattern to approach me, to come into my glory, to come into my visible presence. So the point is not that we need to rebuild the Old Testament tabernacle, but the point is that when we follow the pattern, as we pull the principles of worship out of that tabernacle, when we follow that pattern, we will experience the manifest presence of God. And throughout Scripture, we can see God reiterating certain principles or conditions that are the pattern that he has established to enter into his manifest presence. And this is true in regard to Isaiah's experience of the manifest presence of God, which took place where? In the temple. So he was following God's protocol. And that's where he said, I saw the Lord. That's the manifest presence. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. He was a man of God. And he must have gone to the temple countless times during his lifetime. But something different happened this day. And God made himself manifest to Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord, and his life was forever changed. Isaiah got a glimpse of the glory of God. And what made that day different from other days that he had gone to worship? What was different? Why that day he saw the manifest presence of God? Why that day he experienced the glory of God? If we can identify the conditions that were present on that day when God made himself manifest, it will help us in our chase after God. It will help us in our pursuit for God's glory, to experience God, to go deeper into God's presence and to know him more. And the first thing I see present in Isaiah's experience is that God's presence is manifest in brokenness. God's presence is manifest in brokenness. I want you to look at verse 1 again. It says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. Brokenness often follows or flows out of something that we have lost, something that we have loved, something that we have valued, and it is taken from us. The death of King Uzziah was a prime factor in setting up the conditions for Isaiah to experience the manifest presence of God. Uzziah was one of the longest reigning kings of God's people. And when he first started out, he was a godly king. He led Israel to one of its highest places of success and power, next to when David was king. The people loved Uzziah, and he reigned for 52 years. Early on, he served and honored God, but in his success, he began to get lifted up in pride, which led to his destruction in his latter years. And where that judgment of God was sealed upon his life is that he barged in the temple to burn incense on an altar, which was a privilege reserved only for the priests. Remember, God has a protocol. God has a pattern, and only the priests in the Old Testament tabernacle were allowed to burn incense on this altar. But you know, King Uzziah had gotten a little too big for his britches, and he felt, I'm the king, I should be able to do whatever I want to do. And so even though the priest pled with him and said, don't do this thing, this is wrong in the sight of God, Uzziah became angry with them, and he presumptuously persisted in worship, to worship God his way rather than following God's way. And while he still had the incense burning in his hand, he broke out in leprosy, and he remained a leper until his death. And leprosy in the Old Testament was a sign of God's judgment. So this was visible for everybody to see, that King Uzziah was under the judgment of God. So here was this popular, beloved king who had sinned against God, and God judged him in a very public way, and his fall from grace was visible to all, and his death was devastating to the people. Many of them, this was the only king they knew from the time he was born. They were born. So his death was devastating to the people, and especially to Isaiah. Isaiah had been very close to King Uzziah, both as a prophet serving as a royal spiritual advisor. And in rabbinic tradition, it holds that Uzziah was first cousins with Isaiah. So they were related. They were family. And so his loss at many levels was devastating for Isaiah. And the fact that God points out in verse 1 that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. God is speaking to us about one of the factors that led to the manifestation of his glory. It was a time of loss, a season of grief. It was a period of brokenness in Isaiah's life. As one writer so aptly stated, we don't have room for two kings in our lives. And Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. So it's only after this earthly king had died that Isaiah saw the eternal king. After so many years of safety from their enemy and economic prosperity under Uzziah, the people, including Isaiah, had begun to trust King Uzziah rather than trust the Lord as their safety and their protection. You know, we can do that easily. You know, when we have nothing and we're desperate, we're crying out to God, God, I need you, I help you, Lord, I need your help, Lord, you're my all in all. But then when he begins to bless us and prosper us, we can start trusting in our bank account. We can start trusting in our job. We can start trusting in our spouse or our children or a friend, somebody that we have had close to us. And we don't even realize the slow drift that takes place from depending wholly on God to depending on earthly things. Sometimes without realizing it, we develop earthly dependencies on people we love and value, and we start unintentionally and unknowingly depending on them for our safety, for our security, for our joy, for our sense of well-being. It could be a wife or a husband, it could be a job, a leader, a friend, health, wealth, anything that we're depending on rather than God. And sometimes God has to allow those dependencies to be shaken up and stripped away in order to refocus us on him. So Isaiah is mourning not only the loss of a king, he's mourning the loss of a close friend and family member. It is a time of grief for Isaiah and the nation of Israel. And Isaiah's heart feels like it is being wrenched out of his chest. And anybody who has ever grieved, you know what that feels like when it feels like your heart is just being torn out of your chest. And Isaiah is reeling. He's feeling the uncertainty of life without this 52-year reigning king. And the questions of what's going to happen now. What will the future be like? Who will be risen up as a king in his place? Because most of Israel's kings had been evil kings. So who's going to take his place? And so with all of these questions, with the brokenness in his heart, where does he go? He goes to the temple. And it is in the temple, in his brokenness, where God gives him a glimpse of his throne in glory. And he was showing Isaiah that even though an earthly throne was empty, God was still on his throne. And sometimes things need to be dethroned in our life so that we can see the God who is still on the throne. And in the same way that the brokenness of mourning and loss and sorrow, the uncertainty and fear over the future often leads us to church, it often leads us to the altar, it often leads us to seek others out to pray with, doesn't it? Just like he went to the temple, amen? And this is when the spiritual atmospheric conditions are beginning to be prepared for a manifestation of God's presence and glory. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. So brokenness is one of the conditions or the factors in the pattern that we see in Scripture that creates an environment for God to manifest himself. I mean, look at Job. It was the brokenness of Job's suffering, as we mentioned last week, that created an environment for a powerful revelation of God in Job's life that in the end caused Job to say, up until this point, I had only heard about God with the hearing of my ears, but now I have seen him with my eyes. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. That revelation of God, that experience of God, came out of a season of brokenness and loss in Job's life. God's presence is manifest when brokenness brings us to recognize again our complete dependency on him. And so we start to seek him. We start to pursue him. We start to become desperate for him again. And brokenness leads to openness. Brokenness opens us up to our desperate need for God. In Psalm 38, verses 8 and 9, David writes, I am feeble, or I am weak and utterly crushed. Some versions say broken. I am weak and utterly broken. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. Lord, I'm so weak, I don't feel like I can take another step. He goes on to say, I groan in anguish of heart. There's that brokenness. All my longings lie open before you. There's that openness. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sigh is not hidden from you. David is broken, and it leads David to be open to God. Brokenness leads to openness. Glenn Meldrum writes, brokenness is a state of being in which we yield control. We surrender. When you come to that place where life is just so out of control, you can't do anything over the pain that you feel, you just say, God, all I can do is surrender myself to you. I surrender myself to you. He goes on to say, we struggle to retain control of our lives whenever we do not comprehend our real spiritual condition and need. We struggle to maintain control of our life when we do not realize our real spiritual condition and need. He goes on to explain that only when we understand the depth of our neediness will we passionately seek God. And let's be honest, when things are going well, we oftentimes put God on a back burner, right? We don't stop loving him. We still come to church. Hallelujah. Praise God. But when the heart is broken, when we feel crushed, when we feel like we can't go on, that is usually when we seek God most passionately. Am I right? Amen. Brokenness opens the heavens to us. So it opens us up to God and it opens the heavens to us. Meldrum identifies brokenness as a key element in revival or the outpouring of God's Spirit, that there's always this sense of brokenness. As I said earlier, Isaiah, a prophet, a man of God, had been to the temple countless times before. His life was centered in the temple, but this time the heavens are open to him and he is able to glimpse the glory of God. He's able to see God on his throne. Why did he see God this time and not the previous times? The answer is brokenness. That is one of the prime spiritual atmospheric conditions for God to open the heavens to us and make himself manifest. In the book of Revelation, we read about John the Revelator. John had been exiled on the Isle of Patmos, a barren rock in the Mediterranean Sea that was used as a death sentence for certain prisoners. There was nothing out there. He was sent there for preaching the gospel. He was sent there to die. It was a death sentence on him. And there he is, all alone, in a state of brokenness. But he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. See, they sent him there to die. He was broken, but he sought the Lord. And in the midst of the brokenness of his suffering, he writes in Revelation 4:1, after this, I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Hallelujah. Brokenness opens us up to seek God, but it opens the heavens up to us for God to manifest himself to us. Hallelujah. And he was invited into the very throne room of heaven, where he too saw God seated on his throne and was given a vision of the glory of God and the rest of the revelation that we know as the book of Revelation. Brokenness opens us up to passionately seek the Lord. And when we passionately seek the Lord, the heavens open over us for God to manifest himself to us. So the first atmospheric condition to experience the manifest presence of God is brokenness. But the second atmospheric condition needed for the manifest presence of God is worship. God's presence is manifest in worship. Look again at Isaiah 6:1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Where was Isaiah when the heavens were opened to him? And what was he doing? He was in the temple. And he had gone there to worship the Lord. Now, I want you to see something. We encounter God in his dwelling place. The temple in Jerusalem was where God had chosen in the Old Testament to make his dwelling place. When they built the temple, he said, "This is where I will dwell among you." It was the abode of his manifest presence in the Holy of Holies. That's where the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, was visible. It was the place where people came to worship. It was the place where they came to plead for his forgiveness and the covering of their sin. It was a place where they came to seek God's guidance and God's protection. One scholar described the temple as the intersection of heaven and earth. The place where heaven intersected with earth. The place where the God of heaven promised to be present with his people on earth. So the temple was God's dwelling place. Now, where is his dwelling place now? It's in his church. Not the building, the church, but his people, the church. Three times in Corinthians, Paul says, "Do you not know?" And he uses the plural, "ye," in the King James, but it's plural. "Do you all know that you are the temple of the living God?" He's speaking corporately to us. And yes, God dwells in us individually, but there's something of his presence that is manifest when we gather together. We are his dwelling place. Jesus said it this way, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in their midst. There I will manifest myself." Amen? So there's something about the church gathered that is the place where God dwells and God makes himself manifest. So Isaiah went to the dwelling place of the Lord. He went to the temple, the house of the Lord, where God had promised to dwell among his people. And it was Isaiah's brokenness that drew him there. And God appeared to Isaiah in the temple. God did not appear to Isaiah in his house. God did not appear to Isaiah in front of his TV. Oh, they didn't have TV back then. God did not appear to Isaiah in his friend's house. God didn't appear to Isaiah in his office. God appeared to Isaiah in the temple. God is not confined to a building, but the Celtic Christians used to talk about something called thin places. And they said these thin places were places where the veil that separated the earthly from the spiritual realm is very weak. It's very thin. It diminishes. And there is an undeniable connection with the sacred. That's what they say. In essence, it's holy ground. It's where souls are continuously pierced by the presence of God. This is how they described it. There are places, there are environments that are thin places, places where heaven intersects with earth on a regular basis. Amen? Now, God can manifest himself anywhere because God can do anything. But God has chosen to manifest himself in certain places under certain conditions, and he does so according to certain patterns. And when those conditions are met and those patterns are followed, that is when we can encounter the manifest presence of God. What are these thin places? They are places like the church gather, the house of the Lord. Or it could be your prayer closet. Or it could be this altar. Or it could be a prayer meeting with fellow believers. Places where God's presence is frequently known to be manifest. If we want to meet God, we need to pull away from the secular. We need to pull away from the distractions of the world. And we need to draw near to God. We need to get into those thin places and stand on holy ground before God and worship him. Because we encounter God as we engage in worship. Now, in the Old Testament, temple worship was filled with rituals, but those rituals pointed to spiritual realities, like the sacrifices that they had to bring. They could not come before God's presence empty-handed. They had to bring a sacrifice, and it had to be a blood sacrifice. Why? Because the blood is the only provision for the forgiveness of sins. Well, we have a blood sacrifice that has been offered on our behalf. His name is Jesus, and he was the sacrifice once and for all for our sins. So how do we now enter into the holy place? We enter in through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to offer any more sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrifice, amen? But all of those Old Testament rituals, they pictured spiritual realities, many of which have already been fulfilled for us through Jesus Christ, amen? And so we come to the throne through the blood of Jesus Christ. So all of these Old Testament elements of worship, they have a spiritual reality because they were a shadow that pointed to something else. So the animal sacrifice point to the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood, the only way through which we have access into the presence of God. The burning of incense was a tangible, visible way of offering worship to God. And it was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And the New Testament tells us that we come and we bring to him the offerings of our worship and our praise, the fruit of our lips to him. That is an incense that is a sweet-smelling savor unto him. And in the temple, they would often chant scriptures. And so what do? We come into God and we speak the language that he loves, and that's the language of his word. We come in and oftentimes when we worship, we use the language of the Psalms. When we pray, we use the language of Scripture. God, your word says, and we declare Scripture to him. All of these are patterns that God established through which we come into his presence. Now, most certainly, there was a lot of stuff going on in the temple the day that Isaiah came, but Isaiah moved beyond the outward rituals. He went beyond all that the priests were doing. He moved beyond the smoke of their incense that was a symbol of worship, and he actually entered into worship. He engaged in worship, and that's when he encountered God. And when we come to church, we've got to move beyond beyond singing because the worship leader is leading us in a particular song. We've got to move beyond just following what the worship team is doing. And they're blessed and they're anointed, and that's wonderful. But we have to move into a place of worship from our own heart, into a realm of worshiping from the depths of our soul. The Bible talks in Psalm 42:7 of deep calling unto deep, the depth of our hunger, the depth of our need, the depth of our brokenness, the depth of our surrender, calling out to the depths of his heart, calling out to the depths of his presence. We've got to move beyond the words of worship that are on the screen that somebody else wrote and that somebody else is singing. And we need to sing unto the Lord a new song that flows from our heart overflowing in praise to God. When your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your friend gives you a card, it's wonderful to read what some hired writer for Hallmark wrote. Nice words. But what touches your heart most is the words that your loved one has written from their own heart. Am I right? So when we sing these beautiful worship songs, they're wonderful. But they're the expression of someone else's heart in worship to God. But when you go beyond what's being sung and you begin to sing a new song unto God and you begin to lift your praises up, God goes, oh, I want to hear what my child is saying. I want to hear what's coming from my child's heart. Amen? And that's why we need to move beyond in worship. Move beyond in worship. God wants to hear our heart. He wants to hear our words in worship to him. And when we move beyond the rituals, when we move beyond just singing the songs because that's what's being sung this morning, when we move beyond praying because someone else is leading us in prayer, and we move to seek God from the depths of our own being, that is when God makes himself manifest. That's when God opens the heavens and gives us a glimpse of his glory. There's a wonderful worship song that is actually based on Isaiah's encounter with God that powerfully expresses the conditions in which God makes himself manifest. We've sung that song here before. It's titled, Take Me In. I'm not going to sing it for you because I'd love for you to stay till the service is ended. And I don't want to break anybody's eardrum, but I certainly will share the lyrics with you. It says, take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. He's saying, I want to move beyond all the rituals. I want to encounter you for myself, God. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and I thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. See, there's a sacrifice. We can only enter through Jesus. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal. Cleanse my lips. Here I am. Because encounter with God is always transformational. It always changes us. There's no way you can encounter God and leave from his presence the same as you came. But when we are no longer satisfied with rituals, when we're no longer satisfied with just singing songs, but we are willing to go beyond, we are desperate for his presence, God will open the heavens and God will manifest himself to us, and we will encounter him just like Isaiah encountered him. How many of you desire to encounter the manifest presence of God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Lord, this is what we desire. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. But the very first step before we can encounter his presence, remember, we have to come through sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. And so if you're listening to me today and you have not yet come to Jesus in faith, trusted him as your Savior, the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for your sin, and repented of your sins. And the word repent simply means to turn away from. You recognize you've been headed in the wrong direction. You've been living life your way without regard for God, and that your way leads to destruction. And you say, I don't want to live that way anymore. You repent, you turn away, and you turn to God, and you say, God, forgive me. And the moment you do that, God forgives you, and you become a child of God. You are brought into relationship with God. And that's the beginning of a lifelong journey in relationship with God, of learning to love Him and know Him in a deeper way. But we have all sinned. Sin separated us from God. And that's the whole reason Jesus came and gave His life on the cross. And it is only through placing our faith in Him as our Savior and repenting of our sins that we can have a relationship with God, that we can know God, that we can experience God. And if you're here today and you may never have given your heart to Christ, or maybe you did so several years ago and you've drifted away and you can feel the Lord tugging at your heart saying it's time to come back, I want to invite you to pray with me a simple prayer. It's not that my words are special. I just want to help you to know how to pray. And when you mean it in your heart, God is going to do exactly what you asked Him to do. So today, if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior or rededicate your life to Christ, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. And I believe that You love me so much that You died for my sins. Today, I confess that I'm a sinner. I repent. I turn away from my sin. And I ask You to forgive me. And I invite You to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for You. I give You my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to congratulate you on the best decision of your life and welcome to the family of God. You just made the best decision you could ever make, amen. And if you're here in person and you just prayed that prayer with us, we would like for you to just text I prayed to the number on the screen, or online type I prayed in the comments. Why? Because that prayer was just a beginning, not an end. And we want to help you to know the next steps that you can take to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So if you do that right now, if you just prayed that prayer, text I prayed to the number on the screen, or online type I prayed in the comments, a little later today, you'll get a response message with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and email address, and we will send you this little booklet free of charge. But once again, congratulations and welcome. We want to encourage you that just prayed that prayer and everybody who is a Christian to do three things to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. One, talk to God every day. That's what we call prayer. Start with thanksgiving, because every good thing comes from Him, and then talk to Him about whatever problems, needs, or decisions that you're making, and ask His help and His guidance. That's a very basic form of prayer. Just start talking to God every day. He's your Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from you. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. How does God talk to us? The number one way He talks to us is through the Bible, His Word. And so if you don't have a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app for free on your phone or tablet. There's never a charge. You can read as often as you want. And I encourage you to start reading in 1 John. Before you read, just pray and ask God to help you understand what you're reading. And just read a few verses, 5 or 6 verses for the day. Whatever you do understand, ask God to help you to apply it, to put it into practice in your life. And then the third thing is get connected to a local Assembly of God church. If you're here in South Florida, we'd love to have you as a part of our church family, to encourage you, to help walk alongside of you and help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. If you're outside of the South Florida area, we encourage you to look for an Assembly of God church close to you and get connected there. Put down roots, develop relationships. That's what's going to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. For all of us who have already accepted the Lord as our Savior, are you dissatisfied with just mere rituals and songs and church services? And do you want to go beyond? Do you want to go into the Holy of Holies? Are you desperate for His presence? Do you desire to see His glory, to experience His manifest presence? Do you have a desire for more of God in your life? And if you do, Will you say, Lord, I want to put into practice the atmospheric conditions, the spiritual conditions that bring your manifest presence? If that's your heart's desire, would you stand to your feet right where you are? And you at home as well, just lift your hands towards heaven and just say, God, I want to encounter you. I want my life to be changed by your presence. I want you to be manifest in my life. Just talk to God right now. Lift your hands to heaven. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, Lord God. I thank you for all of these that are standing, that are saying, Lord, we want more. We want more of you, Lord God. We want to experience you more fully. We want to know you more deeply, Lord God, and we want our life to be changed by your presence. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would hear the cry of our heart. And Father, I pray that we would regularly, Lord God, put into practice the spiritual atmospheric conditions, Lord God, that are conducive to the manifestation of your presence in our lives, Lord God, by gathering regularly with your people, by worshiping you, by coming before you with a humbled and broken heart, by opening ourselves up and say, come, Lord God, and have your way in our midst, Lord God. Let us do these things regularly, Lord God, so that your presence can be manifest, so that your glory, Lord God, can rest upon us, Lord. We commit ourselves to this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together this
morning. Into the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one.
To intensify within our hearts, Lord God, that it would be our constant cry for more of your presence, a constant cry to go deeper in you. Father, as we leave from this place, let your word and your spirit continue to minister to our hearts and to change our lives for your glory and honor. Bless your people. Give them a day of rest and restoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. We love you, New Life. Thank you for coming. And come on out Wednesday night at 7:30. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.